Family and food. Amen. Anything else exciting? Does anybody do any really weird thing for Christmas that not many other people do? You're cooking a goose? Your goose has been cooked. Amen. I don't think it... Oh, yeah. Kai and Callie are adopted tomorrow. Amen. Hey-o. Some very cool stuff happening. We just want to welcome you to Restored. Restored is an anomaly. For Christmases and Easters, where other churches pack out, we do not. And the reason for that is that we are a younger generation church where when kids go visit mom and dads, they go visit parents, and they go to churches with mom and dad. And so we don't have a whole lot of mom and dads except for ones with niños. And so Christmas, ever since we've begun, has always been this weird service. It's like one of the biggest days of the year, and all of our people ditch us and leave us crying with our Santa Claus and our cocoa. And so, and there's also still an awful lot of sickness going on, which always seems to happen right after the Christmas party. God help us. God help us. We need to get more ventilation down here or something. Amen. Today is one of those days in preaching where you would think that I've been doing this for 10 years, preaching on a weekly basis for the most part, and extra services, and I used to prepare lessons for youth sermons and young adult and college ministry sermons, and so I've probably done this 800 times, 900 times, maybe more, over these last however many years, or maybe not, but this Christmas you would think would be one of the easier sermons to preach because it's something you cover every year. It's relatively the same topic, but there's always a big problem. Is that I wish that I was one of those guys that were so sweet with words and had visual things like camels and live babies being born on stage, right? That would be awesome. I mean, come on, we're going to get real. I mean, you know, with a big budget. And I wish I could do all these technical things to drive home the point because today is literally one of the biggest days we celebrate the establishment of our existence in eternity. I mean, this is the most, when it's not, I don't believe Christmas to be the most important preaching day of the year. I believe that to be Easter and Pentecost, but it's like part of the triad. There's Christmas and Easter, and for us, Pentecost, because, well, you should know, I just preached over that for 6 months. But, and so, anyway, and so Christmas is such a big deal, and it's been so washed out, and even in Christian culture and in Christian churches, you see that it's just, if there were a day that I'd want people to get what we're talking about throughout the year, this would be one of them where I wish I could just have enough words to say for you to really understand and you to hone in that today really is one of the biggest gifts ever known to man. This is it. I mean, and so we go through Advent, and that's why, by the way, broken men rely on the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer for you today is that we would all just receive these simple truths that are the most exponentially huge topic of our existence is that Jesus Christ, God Himself, was born in a manger, and was here on earth because He loved us, and because He knew what He was going to do. He knew He was going to be destroyed and slaughtered and blasphemed and hated, and He did it anyway because He loves you. That's what's in the manger. That's what's in the manger. God's answer to hope. Hope is a person, and His name is Jesus. That's what hope is. And that's what our whole entire segment's about today, is that this is week 4 of Advent. We've been preaching. Advent, again, has two purposes. Number one, to celebrate the coming of Christ our Savior in a manger. And number two, to celebrate His coming again. This is why we are believers. This is why we show out in our heart, is because we truly believed. Imagine if this wasn't true. Imagine if it wasn't God in a manger. Imagine this was celebrate the birth of a great teacher day. Right? He was a great teacher, and He says some really Buddhist-like things. And, you know, I love Buddha. If one wishes to drown himself, he shouldn't waste time with taking a long walk in shallow waters. He should just dive right in. I mean, those are just great, profound teachings we can celebrate, right? No, we believe that God Himself was born in a manger. And so in Advent, the end of our Advent season, a lot of churches don't preach through the actual days of the Advent calendar. They're all on week 3, but we know what's up, right? This is week 4, the arrival of Christ that we celebrate on Thursday. When you get up in the morning, you're all crusty-eyed, and that's the day we celebrate the birth of our King. Amen? So here's a critical thing. Today, in this whole sermon series, has been called Hope. Hope is on the way. And today, as we celebrate arrival, we talk about hope is here. Now, here's the funny thing about hope. The definition of hope in Webster's, which we all know is godly ordained, hope is to cherish or desire with intense anticipation, to desire with expectation of obtaining something, and to expect something with confidence. And so expecting something with confidence to come on this level, on a godly level, is so huge, it's hard for us to get our mind around. And there's two issues here, is that hope is only needed by people who realize that they need help. You hear what I'm saying? And so hope is a funny thing. So for one of us, those who realize that we need hope, I remember, I was thinking about this last night, I had a weird night last night where I got my stuff done decently early. I only spent 10 hours in my office yesterday preparing for today, so it was a light day. And I went to bed and I threw on my headphones and I took a spaceship off into weird old music land. Does anybody ever do that where you throw on your headphones? And so I was listening to weird things from Smashing Pumpkins to Face to Face to old 70s rock bands to The Cure. I mean, all this weird stuff. And it brought me back to my youth when I would remember my life when I was born. My mom was really good for a little guy. And so she was very encouraging and had a lot of good stuff going on. There was some brokenness, divorce from my dad when I was 4, and then getting older, and then remarried, and that was a whole ball of wax on its own. But for the most part, my mom was very encouraging, very loving, very in there kind of thing, and those things changed later. And I remember in innocence, I had this really hopeful heart that, man, mom says I can be anything I want, and da-da-da, we're going to have a good life, and things are good, and I'm really excited. I have a lot of hope in what's going on in my life. I'm really expecting good things to happen in my life. That's when I was little. That only lasted till the time I was about 7 or 8. Then as I got older, I remember that innocence started to be stolen away from me over and over and over and over again. And life began to come in. And then I started to see, you remember what it was like when you started to see how real the world was? Do you remember those days when you were little where you saw the wickedness of people and it would come against you and the wickedness that came out of you, and then you saw that your parents weren't as holy and as anointed as you thought they were? Does anybody remember those days when innocence started to leave you? And as I got older, I found myself, some of you have heard this, like Christmas time, I found myself 16, 17 years old at the time, alone in the basement of a whorehouse with a bottle of Jack Daniels, wondering what the heck happened. That was Christmas. Me and Jack. And so I remembered those days feeling so hopeless, like there was no answer. I thought things were going to pan out okay, and then as life came and hardships came and divorce came and abuse came and neglect came and addictions came, all these things were stolen from me. And a lot of them, quite honestly, I threw them away myself. And so I became hardened and heartbroken. I remember, man, when I used to live in this whorehouse when I was a kid, in this cat house, we'll call it, I remember I was the sensible one in the group full of hookers, runaway skateboard and punk rock kids and drug dealers. I was the sensible one, as you can imagine. And so in our bathroom, I had this small room, like 5.5, 6 feet tall, where you had to duck down everywhere you went. It was just a tiny little room, and I shared a bathroom with all these runaway kids and hookers. And so I remember that there was this girl named Vanessa. She was not our Vanessa, but she was older than I was. She was hooking herself out from the time she was a teenager. She was like 30. Her life was a mess, and she would just come home, and she was just a mess. She looked like a mess. She acted like a mess, and she would just, these are the things I was remembering last night. She would just cry and bawl, and she would come in and talk to me, and in our bathroom we had in the middle of the hallway, weirdly enough, there was a couch in the bathroom. And so we would go in, and me and some of the other girls, some of the other kids, we would just go in there, nothing weird or inappropriate, although that was our entire life. For some reason, in the bathroom was a holy place. So we would go in there and we would just talk, and I would just try to encourage her and play songs on my guitar, and like try, she liked some of the stuff that we played, and so she would just listen, and I would just be like, hey, buck up, buddy, it's going to be okay, and just stick in there. And man, as I got older, and some of those folks have gone on to perish and to die, some of those people. It was weird. It was like a family inside a bunch of brokenness. And over the years, you know, I thought I was pretty suave being able to tell them to be encouraged and buck up when we had no hope. We had no hope at all. We had nothing to hold on to. We had each other, and we had addictions. And by the way, if you ever wonder why people are so tight-knit in the midst of very broken situations like addiction and banging and all these things, it's because when you have nothing and all you have is each other, no matter how broken you are, these are why some women won't leave. This is why some men won't leave. This is why people won't break out of the core of the people they're in, is because they don't have any hope, and the only thing they have is tied to the people that they hang out with, no matter how corrupt they are. And so I remember getting older and finding Jesus and going, "Woo, I have hope," and I would just... But just think about those days, sitting in the bathroom of a whorehouse in the middle of Ontario, Canada, praying that I wish I would have known the answer to hope then. Because I could have done some extraordinary damage in the lives of people that I cared about. They were like my family. And anybody else would look at them and call them trash, but they were like my blood. And so over the years, my realization of how bad my life was a reflection on how much I needed hope. I didn't have any hope until I found Jesus. And then my life began to change. Now, there's another group of people who don't realize that they need hope, that they should have hope. These are people that, you know, this is where things like financial stability, while it's a blessing, can be a curse, because a lot of us, when we have enough and we're doing okay, we don't realize that we really need a Savior. And when things are bad, we'll ring in. But here's the secret to the question. No matter who you are, if you're not a believer or if you are a believer, it doesn't matter, is that you need hope. Because the scriptures are clear that this all ends badly. This ends poorly for everybody. Come on, last night two police officers were shot in the head in retaliation for something that... Other police, the two guys just sitting in their cars with families, just on the police force in New York City. Some guy who's angry and says it's retaliation comes up and execution style just blows these two dudes away. And on Facebook, they're posting it all over the place. This dude's kid, one of the officer's kids, is just crying out on Facebook like, "Why on earth? What kind of world do we live in? Who would do this to my daddy?" How do we deal with that without hope? You can't. Israel, God's people, in the Old Testament, and all of mankind understood what it was to need hope. From the beginning, when God's people were put into the garden, Adam and Eve looking all good and running around naked and not even knowing it, right? Created to walk with the Lord, to be in fellowship with the Lord, to worship God, to be with Him in His presence. And then all of a sudden, sin comes in, and it's nobody but their own fault. They sin, we sin, mankind sins, and we break the one good thing that we had from the beginning that should have lasted forever. We break it because of our sin. And then from that point on, God in His grace and mercy, and we talk about this week after week, is that God laces a promise. Imagine if you're Adam and Eve for a minute. Imagine if you're Adam and Eve. You are the first man and woman in the garden. You are walking with the Lord. You are in fellowship with Him and in them. And all of a sudden, your sin puts a break in the middle of that. And then God's grace, He starts to weave this tapestry through time. And honestly, His promise goes on for thousands of years, that it starts through Adam and Eve, that He's going to bring the offspring of a woman who's going to crush the head. It goes through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and through Jacob this scepter is not going to pass, and then it goes to King David, and all throughout the years, and there's like busted people, and there's Ruth and Naomi's in here, and Rahab's that are prostitutes, and this weird lineage, which the lineage, when you read the Bible and you read the lineage of Jesus or lineage of the Old Testament, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and Mahemadet was Abed-Hudu's daddy, right? You go through this, and it's boring to read. Actually, that's some of the most promising, amazing things in the scriptures, because as you read these generations of names and people and names and people, it's actually God's promise weaving its way through time. And over and over and over again, Israel are doofuses. I can't put that in a theological term any straighter than that. Israel, stupid. And guess what? So are we. Because they go into God's glory, and then they're with Him in fellowship. God does amazing things, like He parts Red Seas and He frees them from Egyptian captivity. And then out of sudden nowhere, days later, they're like, "Why don't we just go back to Egypt? At least I was eating good in there." Over and over again, this is humanity. And God just weaves this promise, weaves this promise, weaves this promise. And that is why when we come up to today's text, this is so important that you know the history and you know the need for hope, because they knew they had busted their fellowship with God, their communion with the Lord, and for thousands of years they longed for Messiah to come. That was the promise. And so when you come to this point where we read the birth story of Jesus and this promise that comes, it's more than just, hey, Merry Christmas, y'all. This is God's promises that have come to light through ages, thousands of years. God's promises come true in a manger. They're expecting armies. God sends a baby. Does that just floor? God always works in the craziest ways, uses the most unsuspecting things for His glory and His will, which, by the way, should give us all a little encouragement in this room. Amen? Everybody open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's in the Bible. The New Testamental part of it. Get a Bible off the thing. Whatever those are called. For 7 years, I don't know what those are called. Lampstands. Get a Bible off of a lampstand. Light pole, yeah. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. When we get there, say amen. If not, hold on. I'm just going to start reading. I'm going to read this story to you. This is the lectionary text for this week, one of them. And this is that crescendo of time. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of this kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Great question, right? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary, it's a great reaction, said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the climax of the promise of God. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's unpack this. We're just going to tear into the scripture. We do this every few years. Just want to run through it again. Starting in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So why is this important? What do they mean by the sixth month? Just earlier in Luke chapter 1, we have another miracle that happens, which is also prophecy, that there's this forerunner, this guy named John the Baptist. We've talked about him over the last few weeks. Well, his birth was a miracle also. His mother was barren. Her name was Elizabeth. Her father was questioned the angel when he came. It's this whole thing where God shut his mouth and he couldn't talk and all this thing. But she is barren for years. She's getting older, and all of a sudden she has this baby that comes, and he is also fulfillment of this prophetic scripture about Messiah, and she is 6 months pregnant. Everybody say 6 months pregnant. And then Gabriel came, not as in Peter Gabriel, but far more importantly, Gabriel the angel. So God, when God is going to send a big message, up till this point in time, God sends one of his ambassadors, one of his angels from heaven, to speak directly to people. Okay, so Gabriel comes down. And then Nazareth, what is key in this text about Nazareth is that Nazareth was a slummy, scummy place. Jesus came from the hood. Amen? And so it's odd. So we already have a couple things going on here that are funky. God is coming down through his messenger. He has an important message, and he does it in a place called Nazareth, which is absolutely the place you wouldn't expect God to move and do something with. Amen to people of 21st and Amadon and Wichita, Kansas in the basement. Nathanael says this to him in the beginning of John. He says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." We know Nazareth has a bad connotation. When he was coming to share with him that they had met Messiah, Nathanael goes, "What good comes out of Nazareth?" And so we know Nazareth is a funky place. Verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So a couple things going on here. Number one, a young girl, she was probably a teenager from a scummy town, and she was a virgin. Everybody say virgin. Everybody say it again, virgin. What is the key about coming to a virgin and that she's going to be pregnant? It does simply put, it's just God's miraculous, miracled hand coming through in another way where people didn't fathom that this little girl, probably 14 or 15 years old, from a scummy town, who is betrothed to a man, who has not yet laid with a man, she is legitimately a virgin, not like some people say today. She is legit, pure, undefiled. He comes to her and brings this message, okay? Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore," remember this is 700 years before Christ, this is prophetic scripture about Messiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, God with us." And so this point in time, Mary is that girl who was talked about 700 years before the coming of Jesus, okay? And so you see all this culmination of God's work coming to fruition at one point, okay? Joseph was a man of God. He was not the sired father of Jesus. In Matthew, it says, Mary, the son of God, was married to Joseph, the man Joseph. He was marrying her, although he is one of the unsung heroes of the scripture because he's going to have a wife. He's getting married. He's got this sweet old girl. He's been praying for her for years, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she comes up. She's like, "Yo, I'm pregnant." And he's like, "What?" You can imagine it in today's terms. The angel goes and talks to him. And so in submission, Joseph takes her as his wife and becomes Jesus' earthly father and deals with ridicule and probably years of headache because of that. Verse 28 says, "And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Now, here's where we get into a little combat of the worship of Mary. You see, the scriptures are very clear that the reason why Mary was blessed is because God was with her, not because she was an extraordinary person. There is no other person that was without sin in all of the scriptures except for Jesus Christ. She was highly committed, amazing woman, faithful, broken, favored because God was with her. Everybody following me? Verse 29 says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So literally the word here means she was just dumbfounded. She's having an issue because, A, if God came to you and said today, hey, Nicole, you're the chosen one. All the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy are going to come through you. What would you say? What would be your first reaction? Yeah, right? So automatically, if that happened to me, if I was going to be held with child, inner joke here, my first reaction would be, wait a minute, I know who I am. Why on earth would you pick me? Why would you pick me? And so she's greatly troubled, and she's trying to discern, the scripture said, the greeting, and because she knew who she was, and the angel just, this is just simple stuff. He says to her, "Don't be afraid." Imagine how scary it would have been being in the presence of Gabriel, right? Imagine that God's angel is standing before you, speaking to you. I won't tell you what I would probably do. And then he starts to unpack this beautiful thing that we celebrate today. In verse 31, he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, why on earth was Jesus born to a woman? She went through labor. It doesn't say that, you know, in the ninth month, she just sat back and Jesus walked out with robes on and there was no pain, right? And, you know, the cherubim were there and holy, holy. It didn't happen like that. She went through real childbearing pain. She's in the middle of a manger. She's laying on straw and donkey hair. And she's literally giving birth to this one who is called Jesus. And the beautiful thing about this is that if you read through Hebrews 2, here's the reason why. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. See, he had to be fully God and fully man. That was the thing. A man had to live a sinless and blameless life and was used as atonement. So he had to be in every way. And so Jesus probably skinned his knee when he was little running around. And Jesus, you know, I know there's some people that maybe thought that he would, I know there's some stuff in the Apocrypha where he was doing like magic tricks and stuff like this and using his powers. I just believe it's nonsense. He was fully God and he was fully a little boy. He was a little boy. And so he was made like us. His name is Jesus. Now, the Hebrew for here for Jesus, this is the first time, by the way, this name is uttered, and it's one of the most beautiful things ever mentioned. Amen? It stands for, the Hebrew here is Joshua, which means Jehovah salvation. His name literally means salvation. Everybody say salvation. And this was a very popular name. Jesus was not like, he was not the only one named with Jesus. In these Hebraic times, people named their sons Joshua because they wanted their son to be named over the amazing guy who led God's people into Canaan. And so it was a popular name, but this one had a little more purpose to it. This Joshua was really like the foreshadowing Joshua. This was the fulfillment of God's salvation. He came to save everybody. Even his name means salvation. Amen? Verse 32 says this, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. So let me just break this down for you a little bit. Most High in the Old Testament meant that it was a statement of supreme supremacy. What does this mean? It's simple. There is nobody else higher than him. You hear what I'm saying? He is the Most High. There is nothing or no one higher than the Lord God in all of creation and in the ages. And so he says, there will be called the Most High, the Son of the Most High. And to say that he is the Son is to assume what about him? He is like the Most High. He is elevated. He is above. There is no one above him. Amen. And then it moves on and it says, was David his father? Because it moves on and says this thing. It says, we'll give him the throne of his father, David. Was David Jesus' literal father? No. The answer is no. This is terminology for family lineage. And so the cool thing about this is from the beginning through Abraham and through God's promises is God weaves this thing, this promise through this tapestry, and it comes right through David. And David, the Lord tells David this in 2 Samuel. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and it will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the Lord tells David that through David's family name, this lineage is going to come. By the way, if you track both Mary and Joseph's lineage backwards, what does it end up with? David. It's just more fulfilled prophecy. You hear what I'm saying? More fulfilled prophecy. Verse 33 says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Let me say it again. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. What does it mean to reign over something? He's going to rule completely over the house of Jacob. By the way, in the Old Testament, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob ends up wrestling with who? He ends up wrestling with the Lord, and he gets this name. What name does he get given to him through this time, Jacob? Israel. That's the whole reason why the nation of Israel is named Israel, because it comes, God gave this name to Jacob, named Israel. And so this says that he's going to reign over the house of Israel, Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. In Genesis 49:10, it says this about Jacob's lineage. The scepter, which is kingship, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one who it belongs. the one whom all nations will honor, that is Jesus. More prophecy fulfilled. Amen? You staying with me? Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now earlier, John the Baptist's dad asked like a donkey. I'm old. And so God punishes him, still silences him, shuts him up, Zacharias, and he moves. But Mary's question is at a different connotation. Mary states the obvious. She doesn't say, what in the world? She says, how is that going to happen? I'm a virgin. Like she needs to remind him. Amen? By the way, is this a great question? I like Mary. She's like, yo, virgin. Okay. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, and this is how it's going to happen. This is so cool. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And his answer is how, and it's this. He just says, the Spirit of the Lord, this Holy Spirit is going to come over you. This word overshadow is this word. It has this connotation from the Old Testament. Does everybody know what the Shekinah glory of God is? Does anybody remember reading that when you're reading through the Old Testament? I just like saying, Shekinah glory, right? And so it was this cloud of light that God manifested in his presence from a position of above. He sent down this cloud and he would hover over the Ark of the Covenant and it would be in different places throughout the Old Testament. God's glory would come down in a cloud. This is kind of the same connotation and overshadow her, come over her. And Exodus 40, 34 says, the cloud covered the tent meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So God would come down in a cloud. This little one was going to be born a man. He was sinless, the Holy One. He was God, the Son of God, is what all this is going through, and it's going to happen through this Holy Spirit entrance. Now, people believe in different religions and different places, like Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff, that all of a sudden Michael, the angel, comes down and he sleeps with her and she's conceived a baby, or the Holy Spirit has some kind of sexual relations with her. None of that. She was begotten. God placed this life inside of her belly. There's no weird, awkward anything. Jesus is not the lineage of angels. He's the creator of angels. So any theology that you hear like that is garbage, and it is not of the scriptures. She was not impregnated by some God being, some angel, anything like that. The Lord came down in his glory through the Holy Spirit and placed this babe in her womb. Hear me? Verse 36 says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Why on earth would he tell her this? And so he's just reaffirming things that the miracles have already started. He's saying, look, you know your relative Elizabeth? Guess what? She's 6 months pregnant, and she was barren. And now she's full of child. And verse 37, one of the best things, the clincher of all things, he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Aunt Mary's answer to that is, after that she says, hey, whatever, this in layman's terms, she says, whatever and anything you want me to do, I'm in. I'm all in. And so this amazing story culminates. Here's the clincher of all clinchers, is that he came. Why and how is it? Hope was there, and his name is Jesus. Hope is a person. Amen? God had been promising a rescue through his people from the very beginning of time, and the angel, through Gabriel, was saying, he is the one who is coming, for nothing will be impossible with God. So, looking through this, the answer to what God's people have been waiting for their existence was finally here. Hope was here. Say, hope was here. God had finally committed and walked in his timing and sent the answer to their problems. He was the one who was coming to live a sinless life that we could not. He was the one who would take the sins of the world to the grave that we deserved. He was the one who could defeat the power of hell and rise from the grave. He was the actual living hope, and he is still living hope. He is hope himself. He was the one that they had been waiting for. All of their crying and wandering in the desert and losing children and fighting wars and going to battle with people who wanted to destroy them and kill them. All that began with sin was finally the culmination of the answer to the problem was Jesus. He was in a manger. He was coming in a manger. He was God. This is what this beautiful story looks like. Mary does this amazing thing. A little bit later in this, what we call the Magnificat, she sings this song of praise, and this made me walk through some application for me today. It's for us as believers, following through. Here's the best part. We read a text in Romans this morning that this mystery from the very beginning of time, even though it was a secret to us, is fulfilled for Gentiles. We are in on this story. And so now, through Jesus Christ, Christmas to me, the birth announcement of the Savior, is my entire existence, because even though not a lot of people knew it, some prophets spoke of it and alluded to it in the future, didn't realize it, is that this birth, this coming Messiah, was not only the one that was going to set Israel free, but he was going to set all the captives free, and every Gentile, believe me, that's you and me, right? Every non-Jew, us, we were included in the story. Imagine if that wasn't true, and God just came to set free Israel, and he was going to reestablish his reign through Israel, and the rest of us were hosed. But because of his great love for us, it says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and from the dead." Here's a few things I want to leave you in your heart today about this hope. This is the part that I wish I would have known for a bathroom full of hookers and skateboard kids when I was 16. This is the hope that I wish I would have known for my family who have gone on and been with the Lord or not been with the Lord. This is the hope I wish I would have had when I had to drown my sorrows in a bottle of Jack Daniels in the middle of Christmas, where no 17-year-old should be by himself with a booze bottle. This is the crescendo of our faith. Hope does exist for the entire world. Here's some beautiful things going through the scriptures. This hope was always God's plan because he has always loved us. In Jeremiah 29:11, we know the verse very well. "For I know the plans I have for you," right? What does it say? "For welfare and not for evil, your welfare and not your evil, to give you a future and a hope." That hope that God was talking about in Jeremiah 29:11 and through the prophets and stuff was who? Jesus. That's the promise that he gave to his people. It wasn't just, "I'm going to make Israel okay." The promise is, "I'm going to give you a hope," and his name is Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Why did he give us this hope? Because he loves us. You are unbelievably loved by a God who has been promising your rescue from the very beginning of our sin. Grace and glory, Christmas time, hallelujah, hope is real. He loves us, therefore he has saved us. This kind of hope replaces everything. This is what I love about Mary. She breaks into this Magnificat, this thing. It's just like the psalm she sings, this song. She goes to see Elizabeth and her cousin. Remember, 6 month pregnant Elizabeth. She's pregnant with Holy Savior in her belly. They go hang out. She walks in the room, and Elizabeth's baby in the womb jumps. There's like this Holy Spirit interaction already where he jumps in her womb when she comes in. And Mary, just taking it all in, breaks into this beautiful song. She says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lonely servant girl, and from now on all generations call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich away, and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel. Remember to be merciful, for he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." The cool thing about this song, and my point here, is that this kind of hope replaces everything, is that life was going to be horrible for Mary. She is in biblical Judeo life where if you are pregnant and you are not married, you could be stoned to death and killed for that. At least you could be abandoned by everybody who loves you. So she's miraculously with child. Imagine telling your mama that for the first time. "Well, see, good news, I'm pregnant. And hold on, it's God. The Messiah's right here." And some of you mamas, tell me, and daddies, what would you think from that very moment? She was going to be
persecuted, I'm sure. Her and Joseph, I guarantee you, did not have an easy life because of the setting that happened. When he took that upon himself to marry her, he was a tzaddik. That was a high standing of Jewish favor in the community. He was an upstanding man, we believe. And so all of a sudden, when he yoked himself to this girl who was pregnant without laying down in the middle of their betrothal, there was a problem. She was going to be completely chastised and ridiculed. Also, she's the mother of our Savior, who, by the way, was slaughtered and put on a cross. Her life was not easy. She walked with the martyrs all the days of her life after this. We can assume, and there's historical statements about how and where Mary went. But in the middle of all that, she totally lays that down, and she sings this song of worship, because this kind of hope replaces everything. That's the same hope that you have in you. This hope, because we have this hope, it does things like it replaces fear. One of my favorite texts, and something I've had to been just washing myself in the last few days, I've been freaking out again, having a hard time with anxiety, is that the perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love, love from God, love Himself, Savior in a manger to the cross, to resurrection, to ascension, to Holy Spirit. There is perfect love cast out all fear because of this hope. Amen? Needing things of this world. A lot of us these days don't have a lot of stuff for Christmas, don't have a lot of money for our kids, like our house. It's hard for a guy like me who is a present guy and I want to get everything for everybody. This replaces this, if I'll get my mind straight, because this replaces my mindset of I don't have enough to I have everything and anything I'll ever need. You see what I mean? This kind of hope replaces everything we battle with in life. Anger, hate, and unforgiveness. Many of us, I know many of us are having a hard time because it's Christmas and we've lost relatives and people that we loved, or people that were even this time of year, maybe you were abused this time of year. You have memories like me of drinking in the middle of a bottle for Christmas, and that's what you remember. Maybe that's what Christmas is to you. God in this hope replaces all of that garbage. Anger goes away. Hate can go away. Unforgiveness. Now we can be filled with love and joy and forgiveness because of this hope. Amen? A few more points. This hope sets us free from those very things. Hebrews 7:23, therefore he is able to completely save us. And it says in parentheses, forever, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The Lord is always interceding on my behalf. You want to talk about setting me free? That number one, there's a problem because there's nothing I can hide from the Lord. But the good thing is that Jesus, my Savior, is completely interceding for me between me and God over and over and over again, day after day, day after day. It sets me free. And the thing is that He knows I'm a sinner. He knows my evil thoughts. He knows my nasty heart. He knows my fear and my worry. And I am set free because He intercedes for me. That's what this hope is. This is what I say I believe when I say I'm a believer. And I tell you, Merry Christmas. It's also a hope for a heartache. This life is going to be hard. Everyone here say, duh. Say, you talk about that all the time. You don't have to be so critical. This church was founded on a verse that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You know what this hope does? Let me just share this with you. This is kind of an emotional tipping point, but life is hard, right? But we go through. Yesterday, I don't know if you know, May was a part of our church for the last couple months. She was at the Christmas party with us Sunday night. May, her name is... Is what? Lorraine McKinley. She died yesterday. She was here with us Sunday. Her life, giving from the conversations that I've had, and knowing a little bit about past and things like that, is that her life was very, very, very difficult. Dealing with addictions, dealing with seizures, and dealing with stroke. It wasn't an easy life. She had a very rough existence.
But I also know, and I believe with my heart, that what I know from May is that she loved Jesus. And she made it through. Now, I'm not the author of all those kind of things. But I also know that everything and anything, people are going to die, people are going to hurt you, people are going to abandon you, people are going to attack you, but restoration in this hope always comes. It always comes. Here's something that I found encouraging today for me in this, is that this hope is always on your side and he's always in your corner. This is an amazing truth for me at Christmas time. So when I start thinking about fathers and fatherlessness at Christmas time, which is something key for me, is that I start to think about that absence in my heart and that absence in my life. I know what the scriptures say, is that this kind of hope is always with me. And the scriptures say that he is a father to the fatherless, and he puts the lonely in families. That's the kind I hope I have. Not just say, yeah, God's my father. You don't understand. He is a good father. He is a good dad, and he's always with me. And even walking through this Christmas season, when my heart wants to break, I can't do anything but have joy because he is the one that is always on my side. God is not a dad like me who's conditional upon the performance of my children. God is a God who is perfect in his parenting, and he's always in my corner, always encouraging me, always pushing me to go the extra mile. When I mess up, does he discipline me? Yes, because the scriptures say that the Father disciplines the one that he loves. But he's always with me. That's what this hope is that my hope is no matter what happens today, if everybody in my life, at one time in my life, I thought everybody abandoned me, even my own wife and my mother and my father, it was all gone. I felt very lonely. And the one thing I found that I always had was my Heavenly Father. He's always with me. The scriptures say he never leaves you nor forsakes you. His Holy Spirit is with you. By the way, churches we go to, that we do this thing on Sunday, but it's actually a 7-day-a-week, 365 thing. This church is actually a page in God's hope. This is a part of God's hope for you. When he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he gave you his Holy Spirit. He's coming back, but he gave us each other. You want to know what hope is? Hope is me coming here and worshiping with you in a morning where my nose is bent out of whack. I'm worried about 35 other things. People are ticking me off. And then I walk in here and then I'm reminded that God's people are here. His presence is here. This is why we need real churches that preach the word of God and act like it, and so we can be the hope of the world. We are hope. When we're together, this is hope. When we encourage each other, this is hope. When people give their testimonies, this is hope. When someone gets corrected by leaders, that's even hope. This is hope. Don't you clap for correction. I know some of you. God helps us make it through. And the most beautiful thing is that nothing on earth can take this hope away from you. We all know what the text says in John 10. It says, I have eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands, Jesus said. Father, who has given them to me, my Father, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. This hope that you have, I know you know this, but for the sake of God, receive it. For his relationship with you is that this hope never goes away. It doesn't leave you. He says nothing can take you out of his hand. No matter how depressed you are, or broken, or broke you are, or no matter what kind of frustration you have, or even how good you think your life is, and maybe it's just a total sham, I don't know where you are, but this kind of hope can't leave you. You can't run away from hope. You can ignore hope, but you can't get away from his hope because he is hope and he is with you everywhere. That is a Christmas that I need to hold on to, a Christmas Advent point that I can't forget, is that God doesn't leave me. He is with me. Amen? The point about this, and I thought about this all last night, and it made me just giggle in my office, and maybe I was just tired and sleep deprived, is that we have hope because hope has us. You know why? That's why you have hope. It's because the God of the ages chose you.
He created you. He then redeemed your rebellious, sinful heart. He chose you. You have hope because guess what? Because hope has a hold of you.
First Peter 1, 3 through 5. This is awesome. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. You see, the cool thing about this is that there is more to the hope than you can even see. You realize that there is something that God has for us that it is not, we can't even fathom it right now. That scripture just says, and He is protecting you in His hand through this very crappy life that some of us go through. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's, I don't know, I'm always preaching to negative people. That's just because of my bent. Sorry, if you have a great life, amen. But God is carrying you through this life. But even if that's the case, even if you have more money and faithfulness than anybody in the room and you're just giggling and laughing all the time, there is still something in heaven that surpasses everything and anything we have on earth. You want to talk about hope? Is that when I turn on the news and I see two shot dead cops, or I see people rioting, or one of our girls that we love and you're just barely getting to know goes home to be with Jesus and dies? Is that this is not it. This is not everything. This is not what I base my hope in. This is fleeting. This is momentary. The scriptures say my life is like just a whisper. But what I have coming is eternal hope. Someday I'm going to lay my hands on hope, because hope is a person. One of these days in heaven, I'm going to be with Him and He's going to be with me, and never again will I have want in the core and the base of my heart, because I'll be in the presence of hope for eternity. I say this every year after this. Merry Christmas. Man, how on earth can we continue to be miserable? And how on earth can I have like 2 days in a row where I'm just so succumbed to worry and fret and what ifs and nots? This is why I'm so passionate about keeping Christmas pure. It's because hope is a person. His name is Jesus, and He's the one I say I've given my life to. He is my everything. There is nothing in the next 365 days of this next year that's coming that should be able to steal anything from me, to kill me. I should be untouchable in the ways that matter, because He says He has me. He is my hope. He fulfilled His hope to His people Israel. And by the way, we are included because of the blood of Jesus. We have this hope. My life is not just a whisper in the wind. I am steadfast and strong. I stand on Him. Nothing this year should be able to kill me, and nothing I worship this Christmas should even come close to my adoration and praise for my living God, who is hope Himself. Here's this old point as I close. You're okay. Whether you know it or not, you have the greatest gift ever given to man. Grace, peace, power, eternal destiny of hope. Merry Christmas. Happy Advent. Let's pray. Stand up.